Certainly a blessing to be here with you and to be able to study from these words of Jesus and to have visitors with us who have come in, many to visit family and friends on this holiday weekend. And of course, we have some that are away on vacation and things like that. And we are thankful that we're able to come together in this nation. We have been studying the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. If you would open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be finishing this study this morning. This has been a series we entitled Discipleship 101, where we've wanted to be growing as disciples and looking at what Jesus would have us to be in His basic teachings on how we are to live out His message in this world. And the Sermon on the Mount is so radical and so revolutionary as it calls us to be different and countercultural in this world. And we've been suggesting that it is often the world that Jesus imagined. It's what He wants us to be when He desires His kingdom to be like here upon this earth. In Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 12, He begins by talking about judging. We've studied that lesson previously. And He talks about how ask and you will be given. And then He concludes that section by saying what we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then He will launch out on the concluding section of His sermon. And like any great preacher, and Jesus being the greatest, He ends His sermon with a challenge to choose, a challenge to decide. Are you going to be the disciple I've called you to be? Are you going to live out what I've been teaching? He's talked throughout the sermon about two different paths, the path of the world versus the path of the kingdom. He talked about two different masters. You can either serve money or you can serve God. He's talked about two different loves. You can love yourself or you can love God with your whole heart. And now He's talking about these two paths as He brings His sermon to a close. And it's where I want us to focus this morning. There's a sign that is said that was when the rolls were in their beginning stage up in Ohio, that this sign got put up and it said, "Choose your ruts carefully, for you'll be in them for the next 10 miles. The sign may evoke a smile, but you know there's a lot of truth to that in our own lives. We need to choose our ruts. We need to choose our paths carefully because we tend to stay in them, don't we? Jesus says, as He begins His conclusion of His sermon, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." He talks about two different kinds of gates. He talks about two different kinds of paths. One is wide and easy. The other is narrow and difficult. He talks about two different endings. One leads to destruction, and the other leads to life. He talks about two different crowds. One has few on it, and one has many upon it. And so Jesus says, first of all, as He begins this statement, and we're going to break it down into its parts, He says, "Enter." The understood subject is you. You enter. In fact, the King James Version says, "Enter ye in." It applies or supplies the subject. This means we have personal responsibility. We live in a world today where it seems we want to blame everybody for our own problems. And there's a world where we have even come up with a disease for everything. We call someone getting mad on the road, road rage. Or we call someone not being responsible with their sobriety, alcoholism. We understand that there can be tendencies to addiction and things like that. And we come up with sexual sins. We say, well, there was a homosexual gene that causes that. And then we will blame our problems upon our parents. Well, this was because of my parents that I'm doing this today. And what Jesus says is, He cuts through all that and He says, "I want you to know that you have a personal responsibility. Enter ye in." You need to know that you're choosing the path you live. Yes, you have been shaped to this point. Other people have influenced you to this point. But you are choosing today what path you build and what path you walk upon. Jesus said, we do not need to play the blame game. You know, the blame game started in Eden when Adam and Eve were caught in sin. Adam would begin by blaming Eve. It's that woman you gave me. And men, we know that doesn't work, does it? It's that woman you gave me, that doesn't work, does it? And Eve said, well, wait a minute, it was that serpent that tempted me. It was the serpent's fault. But God said, wait a minute, Adam and Eve, it's not the woman, it's not the serpent, it is you. It's you. Saul tried the blame game when Samuel came and said, why did you offer this sacrifice? And he said, and when he was supposed to completely destroy the Amalekites, and he had kept their best, the sheep and the goats and the oxen. And Samuel said, if you have completed, what is this bleeding I hear in my ears? What is all this noise of all the animals I hear? And Saul tried to blame everybody. He tried to rationalize it. Well, we just took the best. The people wanted the best. I couldn't deny them. You were delayed in your coming. And Samuel put the blame squarely back upon Saul. You did not obey the Lord. You see, we need to understand that Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, the Bible says, be saved from this perverse generation. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul would say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, the Bible says, we'll be judged according to the works that we have done. You're not going to be judged based upon someone else's works. You're not going to be judged based upon what someone else has done, but based upon what you have done. Enter ye in. God has done His part. In Acts 17:27, the Bible says God is not far from each one of us. In Isaiah 59, the Bible says that His arm is not short so that He cannot save. And of course, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It's not God's fault. It's not someone else's fault. If we're not on the road to life, Jesus says, it's your fault. And you've got to choose which road you're traveling. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says. By narrow, Jesus is saying there's only one way. In John 14, verse number 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is why this is a statement and why the Sermon on the Mount and even Jesus is so controversial, because it is exclusive in His nature. Jesus doesn't say the gate is open to all. There's many paths to God. You just choose your path and you'll get to God. Jesus says rather it is a narrow gate. In John chapter 10, when Jesus is telling about His own life there, He will say in that context that He Himself is the door. And He says, for example, in verse number 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You cannot be saved through anybody else. You have to be saved only through Jesus. It's not through good morals. It's not through some other religion. It is only through Jesus. Enter by the narrow gate. It is exclusive. There's not multiple entrances. It's not a yellow brick road where all roads lead to God. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy. Now there's another gate.
that's available. And it's the easy gate. It's open. It's like an amusement park entrance. It's easily accessible to all. It's wide and open, and you can just enter it. It's made for the masses to travel. It's the gate that is not exclusive. You can believe what you want and be and enter through this gate. It's a gate that accepts those who are various religious groups, whether we want to talk about Islam or Hinduism or all the various religions that are out there, various forms of false Christianity, all the things that are out there. It's easy, and it's that wide gate. Jesus says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. There's plenty of room to accommodate. I remember when I was growing up and we would have 18 wheelers on the farm, and that when Dad started shifting over to the larger trucks, we had to change a lot of the culverts out so that they would be wide and able for the 18 wheelers to be able to pull in to the fields, because you could not get them into the small little culverts. And if you tried, you often would have problems. So you had to put in really large, wide culverts to accommodate the 18-wheeler turning in. Jesus says there are wide roads that accommodate the masses of people. From the atheist all the way up, it is an easy, accessible gate. You choose, and it's all right with you, because the gate is wide and the way is easy. It's non-demanding. It doesn't require anything of you. It doesn't require you to sacrifice. It doesn't require you to give. It doesn't require you to serve. You make your own rules. It's like Burger King. Have it your own way. Jesus says this gate is wide and it is an easy path, because it is by your own choosing. It is the one that we naturally will go down. It's like if you put a raft in the river, it's going to flow down that river. It's not going to go upstream, it's going to go downstream. The easy path is the downstream path. It's just going along with the flow of humanity, not having any conflict with the world. Completely opposite of what Jesus has taught in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, in our world today, in recent studies, it is shown that only about 17% of our population on a given Sunday go to church. Think about that. Now, and I'm just talking about go to church. It's the easy path, isn't it? And so many are on it. That leads to destruction. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. And then he did many other subjects. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12. Just after talking about the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus will say, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown in the outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus talks a lot about hell here, and he says in this context, in verses 42 through the end of the chapter, he describes it in verse 43. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to go through life maimed, to enter life lame, than with two feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, for it's better you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Think about what Jesus is saying. He's saying that there's a place of eternal punishment where fire rages and it is never quenched, is the description he uses. The place where worms are constantly just feasting upon the decay is the idea. Jesus is using this trash dump of the Valley of Gehenna, which is right outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, where they kept constant fires going, and where refuse was thrown and worms were feasting upon that. And he's trying to get us to think about the worst possible physical place so we can understand how horrible of a spiritual place hell is. Hell is the place of outer darkness because there is no light there, because the God is not there. And that's the worst part about hell, because there's no hope. There's no light. There is no love. He says that this way, which is easy, leads to destruction. It's an easy path. It's the path of least resistance. But it leads unto destruction. And then he says there are many who enter in by it. Now, why is this the case? Why do many go in by this? And he's talking about that this is the mass of humanity. You see, if you're going along with the world, you're leading and walking on the path of the world, which leads to destruction. You see, Christians ought to realize that when we're walking and standing and acting like the world, we're on the world's path. We don't need to be on the world's path. That's why Jesus calls us in the sermon to be different. Notice in context, back to Matthew chapter 7, that he says why there's so many on this path, I believe. In the next few verses, he talks about this. Verse 15, "For beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So many are on this path because there are false teachers and false prophets. This is why we must constantly be checking everything that we study and believe and doctrine that we practice by the Word of God, by what Jesus teaches. This is why we always got to go back and study the sermon and study the message of Jesus so that we can act and live out the teachings of Jesus. We must not depend upon what we hear in the world. We must not depend upon what we read in the latest self-help book. We must not depend upon what we hear on the religious channels or upon Sunday morning TV by the latest preacher. We must realize that many are on this path. One of the reasons is because there are a lot of false teachers. There are many false prophets, Jesus says. It's scary, isn't it? That many are on this path to destruction. And notice that it's an easy path. You can always find a teacher who will tell you what you want to hear. Even in the church, you can find preachers that will tell you what you want to hear. Jesus says, I want you to know it's an easy path because there are many false prophets. But then look on down at verse 21 through 23. He says, I want you to know it's an easy path, and many are on this road to destruction because, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The reason many are on this path is there's a lot of people who confess faith in Jesus, but don't live faith in Jesus. You see, he's been talking about loving your enemies. He's been talking about not having anger. He's been talking about not judging. He's been talking about not lusting and not committing adultery. He's been talking about all these things. He says, I want you to know there's a lot of people out there who they talk about me. They talk about the Lord and they talk about going to church and they go to church, but they don't do what I say. They don't live the way they should live. They work sinful lives. They work lawlessness. The path is easy and many are on it, Jesus says. And on that great day of judgment, they're going to say unto me, Lord, Lord, look at all we did. Didn't we go to church? Didn't I talk about you? Didn't I write cards and put your name on it and talk about you? And he says, yeah, you did those things. But you worked lawlessness. You weren't holy. You spoke it, but you did not do it. Jesus says, many are on this path because false prophets. Many are on this path because they do not live the teachings of Jesus. They say it, but do not live it.
And then notice he says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Notice Jesus says, this is like a turnstile entrance. There's room for only one at a time. It's often difficult. If you ever go to Mammoth Cave and you go through some of the tours there, they have wide, broad areas of the cave, but then they'll have some very difficult, tight areas. One time when I was young, I went on a spelunking tour, and we got a hard hat and light and all, and you had to go through some areas where you were crawling. Very narrow areas. It's difficult to get through those. And many times once you got through those areas, it would open up into wide caverns. You see very beautiful things. That's what Jesus is saying. It's difficult. You have to work to get through the path. And that, now, go back in context. Being poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being merciful, being a peacemaker, suffering persecution, being the light of the world, not lusting, not being angry, being faithful to our marriage, being faithful to our word, being honest, not being liars, not retaliating, loving our enemies, turning the other cheek. Folks, this ain't easy. Jesus didn't give this and say, hey, this is a walk in the park. He gave this sermon and said, it's hard, but you're called to follow me. You see this at the end of it, at the end of discipleship 101, Jesus says, do you really want to be my disciple? Because it's often difficult. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. The Bible talks about the great redeemed in heaven. But it seems to me that the idea is, and this is a hard truth of Jesus, more people are lost than will be saved. Think about the parable of the souls. Only the last group is the one who is pleasing to God. The other three are lost in the world. Think about this statement. Many are on that road to destruction and few are on that road. You see, we should not be surprised when we are in the minority. When the world makes fun of us. When the world does not understand, when we feel awkward, when we feel like we want to do what the world's doing, but we cannot, Jesus says, I want you to know you are in the few. That's why we are to be that light. We are to be that city set up on a hill. We are to be that salt. Because we are different. There are few who find it. And it leads to life. You know, most of the things in life that are worth having require patience. Most get-rich-quick scams don't work, do they? The way to build wealth, true wealth, is over time and patience and hard, wise spending practices. The way to have a good marriage is through hard times of loving each other and being faithful to each other through thick and thin. The way to get knowledge isn't through a quick crash course, but through constant study over a lifetime. Think about so many things. The way to earn and achieve difficult things is through patience and time. That's what Jesus is saying. The gate is narrow. The way is difficult. But if you'll be faithful, you'll find life. And he talks about that life in the book of Revelation.
I want you to think, as we close this series, I want you to go with me to the end of the sermon, Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. So he's set up two roads, and now he sets up two houses or two foundations. And this is where we began the sermon. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, notice that, who does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus says there's two roads, and whichever road you travel also influences which house you build. And if you're building a house that is wise, then it's going to have a solid foundation and it will prevail through time. Why is that? Because you do the sayings of Jesus. You live out the message we've been preaching for the last several months. You do them. You don't just hear them, but you do them. And he says the foolish man is the one who hears them but does not do them. And when the winds and the waves and the storms come, his house falls. Which road, which house are you building? One leads to life. One leads to destruction. We live in a world today where we don't like to think about serious things too much. We like to have TV on so we don't have to consider it. One thing that we need to think about, and often as preachers we don't do a good enough job of making people think about it. We must think about our soul. Your soul, your life is headed for one of two directions. If you get on 45 and you start going north, you're going to end up in Paducah. That road is going to take you there. And if you don't turn around, you're going to end up there, right? You're on a path to heaven or hell. Many times the path that leads to heaven appears difficult. You often get discouraged and you often struggle, but stay on that path. Jesus says it's going to be difficult, and few there are who may be traveling with you, but stay on that path. The other path is easy. You do what you want. You can have the amount of religion you want, have the amount of Jesus you want, have the restrictions you want, and leave what you don't want. And it leads to destruction. If you need to change roads, if you need to change what kind of house you're building, do it now. Because tomorrow may be too late. If you need to be restored to the church, restored to the right path, the straight and narrow path, then do that today. If you want to put Christ on in baptism and begin a new life of serving Jesus, do it today. Tomorrow may be too late. If I were to have a magical button, and let's just say my iPad was this button, and if this button was pushed, it would create and usher in eternity in the judgment. And our journeys would be over. Would you want and would you allow this button to be pushed this morning for eternity to come? Peter says, looking for and hastening and eagerly awaiting the day of the Lord. And are you excited about this button being pushed? Are you excited about the day of the Lord? Or are you saying no, because if that button is pushed, if the Lord comes back now, I'm not ready. I know that I'm on the easy, broad path. It leads to destruction. In our own lives, we never know. And you know this is true. We never know when that button will be pushed. Our time will be no more. And eternity is in our hands. Come if you need to be restored, or if you want to give your life to Christ, as together we stand and sing.